Well, good morning. It's really good to be able to be back here and be able to share God's word with you this morning. And so if I have to start out with an apology, my voice sounds really funny to me this morning. Amy says it sounds funny to her. So I'm not in any pain as I'm speaking. So sometimes I've heard people speak and I'm thinking, oh, it just sounds like they're in pain. So you can relax. I'm not hurting at all, but your ears might be hurting as you're trying to adjust to my voice a little bit this morning. But it's like I said, it's really good to be able to be back here. It's always good to be able to come back and to be together here at East Madison. I know that the circumstances with me being here are challenging. There's a lot of emotions. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of questions that are going around, and but I hope that as we look at God's word this morning, that there's encouragement for you as you move forward, as you see the greatness of God, and you see how awesome He is, and as you think about where God is leading you as a church, and how He is going to be a part of that. As I was thinking about this the chapter, Exodus 3, that we'll be looking into this morning, I thought about a situation that happened years ago. Probably a lot of you will remember it. Some of you, it'll be maybe new history for you. It happened when I was in elementary school. It was November 4th, 1979. About 500 Iranian students stormed the United States Embassy in Iran and took 90 people hostage, including 66 United States citizens. And over the next 8 months, there were some people released until eventually there were 52 people who were held hostage for a total of 444 days. I was in sixth grade when the hostages were taken, and one of our class projects was to cut out every newspaper article that we could find related to the hostage crisis. And we'd post them on rolls of newsprint, and then we'd put them up around the walls of our room. And by the time the thing was over, we had enough stuff to probably wallpaper that room multiple times with all of the information we collected over this. I remember making this great big thank you to send to the Canadian government when they had helped six Americans escape from Iran. And we got a letter back from them saying that they had displayed it and kind of in a neat place in there. So there were some exciting things like that as I went through, but very few and far between, as if those of you who remember going through that time in history, it just went on and on. My brother was in the class after us, and they ended up continuing on the project because it was still going long after I left. It was the next year after I was out of sixth grade. And after the hostages were finally released, we took all of these rolls of newsprint that we had, and we stretched them out into the street out in front of our school, which was okay because we were in a town of like 300 people, not a big deal, and took pictures of all the two classes that had done this project and just saw all of this information that we had about just chronicling this hostage crisis, and later donated those to a museum that would archive them, to archive the history of that. And I remember my sixth grade teacher explaining to us that there had been hostage situations in the past that didn't last nearly as long as this. But with this one, it was different because the Iranian government was in support of those who had taken the hostages. So not only were you working against the people taking the hostages, you had the government supporting what was going on there. Ayatollah Khomeini, the supreme leader of Iran at the time, was in full support of keeping these hostages, making it much more difficult to plan any type of rescue operation or to get the hostages released. At least one attempt to rescue them was made and failed, and no doubt multiple attempts, many times, people tried to talk with the Iranian government to help make sure that these hostages would get released. But I want you to imagine this morning, President Carter, who was president at the time, what if he had just walked into Iran, came up to the Ayatollah and said, release the hostages. You just walk up and say, let my people go. You know, we have no idea what really would have happened if that had happened, but it has the makings for some pretty bad outcomes if he were to do that. But now, I want you to think, okay, I lived in this little farm town, about 300 people. Most of my classmates' dads were farmers. Imagine one of those farmers walking into Iran, going up to the Ayatollah's palace and saying, "Let my people go." You know, that would take a lot of courage. You might say it would take some craziness to even think of doing something like that. But as we look at Exodus chapter 3 this morning, I want you to see that Moses is put into a situation where God basically tells him to do that very thing. So as we look at this, I want to make sure kind of we're all on the same page as we get to this place in Exodus. So God's people, the nation of Israel, are being oppressed. They're being enslaved by Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. In chapter 2, you'd see that Moses was born as a Hebrew in Egypt during a time when Pharaoh had declared a death sentence on all Hebrew baby boys. But God rescued Moses. And Moses spent most of the first 40 years of his life being raised in an Egyptian palace. When Moses was about 40 years old, he saw an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, and he killed the Egyptian. So now, wanted by Pharaoh for murder, Moses flees for his life. When we get to Exodus chapter 3, Moses has been a shepherd in Midian for 40 years. And so one day, while Moses was shepherding his flock on Mount Horeb, God appeared to him and spoke to him. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I want you to see that this is a big deal. You know, sometimes we can read through the Bible and we can think things like God speaking to people and miracles happening, those are just things that happened all the time back when the Bible was happening. But that's not true. Prior to God speaking to Moses in Exodus 3, you've got to go all the way back to Jacob before you see another instance that's recorded of God speaking to a person. That's a gap of over 400 years. Long enough for the people of Israel to grow from a small band of 70 people to a multitude large enough to strike fear into the heart of Pharaoh. So this, you know, to use a athletic analogy, this is a game changer, okay? God's people are suffering from what it looks like, what we have recorded, over 400 years of silence from God. And now God appears and he speaks with Moses. And God's not just looking to hang out. He's got a mission for Moses. He's sending Moses, this inconspicuous shepherd from Midian, back to Egypt to lead the people of Israel out of Egyptian slavery. That's it. All you need to do, Moses, go to one of the most powerful nations on earth, take all of their Hebrew slaves away. This is a huge task that God is giving to Moses. And Moses knows it. And we're going to look at this interaction between Moses and God, not just because it's an interesting story, not just because it's an incredibly powerful story about God revealing himself and working in history, but I want us just to see that Moses isn't the only one who's in a position like that hypothetical farmer from Kansas who was walking into Iran. I want us to see that you and I are in a very similar situation. You know, when you read the story of Exodus, it's crucial that you understand that the story of God rescuing his people from Egypt is a parallel story to God rescuing his people from sin. Israel's slavery to Egypt is a real life illustration of the slavery to sin that holds every man, woman, and child captive if their faith is not in Jesus. And God's deliverance of the people of Israel is a real-life illustration of the deliverance he offers through Jesus' death on the cross for anyone who turns to Jesus in faith. And like God told Moses to go to Pharaoh, he tells you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to go and proclaim the good news that sinners can be set free through faith in Jesus. And like Moses had to decide whether he would obey God or not, we're faced with the same choice. God says, go into all the world and make disciples. And we have to decide whether we're going to storm the gates of hell or whether we're going to sit comfortably in our living rooms and ask God to send someone else. And now you can tell I'm talking about evangelism, and you might already be thinking, oh no, okay, here's another guilt trip for not sharing my faith. And if you're thinking that way, you're probably not alone. I think evangelism is something that we always think we ought to be doing more of. And there may be a lot of us that we do need to be doing more evangelism. But I want to assure you that I am not trying to put any kind of guilt trip on anyone. And I also want you to see that this isn't so much a sermon on evangelism as it is a sermon on an evangelistic God. So this morning, this is the big idea that I want you to think about. And most of the sermon is going to be spent fleshing out this one statement. And so I'll say it probably several times, so you'll have a chance to hear it over if you want to write it down. But so because I am rescues his people, we can go to the captives with the promise of deliverance. And I want to warn you, this sermon's structured a little bit differently than you might expect. I really have only got that one main point. And a good chunk of the message is going to be fleshing out that one point. And then I've got some application of that point. But I want to tell you that so that if I go on and on, and you think he's still on his first point, you don't get nervous thinking that I've got two more points that are going to take that long. So that's not the case. So this morning, as we look at this, I want to encourage you that because I am rescues his people, you can go to the captives with the promise of deliverance. And I want to address a question you might be thinking as I'm saying this, that I'm saying we can go to the captives, and you might be thinking, well, we must go to the captives. And that I'm watering down things by saying you can go rather than you must. And I agree that those two words make a huge difference. And I also agree with the statement that we must go to the captives. We must go to those held captive by sin. But I chose can carefully for two reasons. First, and this is most important, I think it's what fits the text that we're going to be studying in Exodus chapter 3. I believe Moses is dealing with the issue of whether he is able to do what God is telling him to do. And I believe that God's answers to Moses primarily address Moses' ability. And the second reason is that if we went around this room and asked every Christian if this statement were true, Christians must go to the lost and preach the gospel, I think we'd probably get a pretty overwhelmingly positive response. Probably not many in this room are going to disagree with that statement. But the bigger issue for a lot of us is whether we believe that we've got the ability to do that, whether we're able, whether we have what's necessary to be involved in God's great rescue of sinners. And I believe that as God reveals his name to Moses in Exodus 3, he responds not only to Moses' concerns about whether Moses is able to do what God's calling him to do, but also to our concerns. So let's read Exodus chapter 3. And we'll dig into the chapter here. It says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Let's pray together and then dig into this passage. Lord, we ask that you would help us to grasp what you want us to see in this section of your scripture that reveals amazing things about you. And God, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would empower us, knowing that your presence is with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to jump straight into verse 13 and start off with God's revelation of his name, I am, to Moses, because I really believe this is the central point of the whole chapter. So look at verse 13 with me. Moses wants to know what God's name is. In the Hebrew culture, a name was more than just a way to identify a particular individual. A name often captured the essence of a person. Jacob, for example, who would become the father of the nation of Israel, his name means deceiver. And when you read the story of Jacob's life in Genesis, you see that from birth, Jacob lived up to his name. Later on, though, God changed Jacob's name to Israel, which means God prevails. So when Moses asks God for his name, there is an identifying component to his question. He wants to be able to tell the people of Israel who is talking to him, who's sending him. But by revealing his name, God is telling Moses something fundamentally true about the character or nature of God. As I was studying this chapter, Amy and I had frequent conversations about how significant this passage of Scripture is. And the kids were saying, why is this chapter such a much bigger deal than the rest of Scripture? And Amy was telling them, this is where God tells us his name. All throughout Scripture, God reveals himself to us. But right here in this chapter, God tells us his name. And that reveals something very significant about God. And so when Moses asks God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, "What is his name? What shall I say to them?" God says to Moses, "I am who I am." So God's first answer to Moses is a little bit like no answer. You know, I can just see Moses thinking, "You know, God, that is not going to be very helpful if I just tell he is who he is." And so then, but then God goes on, because it may be a little bit like God saying, "You know, I don't really need an introduction. You know who I am. The Israelites know who I am." Romans 1 says that God's eternal attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. You know, it might be like if President Obama were to walk in here. You know, he wouldn't need us to introduce him. Everybody knows who he is. And that's the way it is with God. But then God goes on and tells them, I am sent you. By stating his name as simply I am, God says a lot about himself, and he also leaves a lot unsaid. I want to look at just a few of the attributes that God reveals through the name I am. You know, first of all, I am declares that God is self-existent. I am could also be stated, I exist. And God alone can say, I am not dependent on anyone else for my existence. The God who is speaking to Moses existed when there was nothing but himself. He is the one who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. Everything else exists because of God. But God has no beginning nor ending. He simply is. You know, we sang, I believe, some of these words that I'm about to read from Job. It says, "Where were you?" This is God speaking to Job when Job has basically questioned God, saying, "God, tell me why you're doing all this stuff." And God answers Job and he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the lines upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" You know, unless your name is I am, those questions reveal that there is one so much greater than you that when faced with his awesomeness, you'll be reduced like Job was to silence. I am is the only self-existent one with no beginning or end. Another implication of God as I am is that God is unchanging. He's the one who influences the world, but nothing changes him. The God that we worship today is absolutely the same as he was when he spoke to Moses. And the God who spoke to Moses is absolutely the same as he was when he created the world. Not like Chad Johnson / Ocho Cinco / Johnson, who changed his name to Ocho Cinco to match the number on his NFL uniform, and then changed it back, evidently, because he got tired of the name Ocho Cinco, or maybe he wasn't wearing that number anymore. But God's name will never change, because his character will never change. And I hope that this encourages you as East Madison goes through some changes. You know, 50 years ago, when God planted East Madison Baptist Church, his name was I Am. You know, 9-10 years ago, when Mitch came here to be the pastor of East Madison, God's name was I Am. And today, God's name is still I Am. His character, his essence, his nature is the same. But while I am does tell us some pretty incredible things about God, it also begs the question, I am what? It seems like God is being intentionally vague with his answer. He does give Moses some information about who he is, with his name by identifying himself as the God of your fathers and of Abraham, of Isaac, Jacob. But if Moses is looking for something really specific to tell people about God, then God leaves him with more questions than he does answers. And I think God intentionally did it that way for Moses as well as for us. I think God is intending to reveal himself to Moses, to the nation of Israel, to Pharaoh, to Egypt, and to all of the nations around them as we go through the book of Exodus. As you see the things that God does through the book of Exodus, God is showing more and more and more of himself. You'll see the phrase over and over in Exodus, that the nations may know, that they may know that I am the Lord. And as you go through, if you're new to the book of Exodus, maybe if you've never read the book of Exodus, I encourage you to read it, or the next time you read it, watch for the ways that God reveals himself to the people around him and see how the character of I Am is put on display through the amazing deliverance of his people. You know, if I had all the time in the world, we could go through Exodus chapter 3 and just look at ways that God reveals himself just in this chapter, looking at the burning bush, that God says the ground you're on is holy, that God's presence even makes the ground that Moses was walking on holy because God is present there. And we don't really have time to do a lot of that, but maybe this afternoon you would have time to just to read through Exodus 3 and look for ways that God reveals himself to us through this chapter. Look for answers to the question, I am what? And fill in that blank. So, as we move on, if God is the self-existent creator of the universe, if he is eternally unchanging, and as you look at the rest of Exodus, some of the things that you'll see is that God's powerful, that he's compassionate towards his people, that he's faithful to carry out what he promises. So if God is all that and even more than what we can even imagine, and if he's in the business of rescuing captives, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? And I want you to see that it means that you can go to the captives. God appears to Moses to give him this assignment to go back to Egypt and rescue these captives. And what's Moses' first concern? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, there's an element of humility here in Moses' question that I want you to see that may be honorable. As you move on into this conversation a little bit, you see that obviously Moses is like, okay, I just want you to send someone else to do this. I don't really want to go to Egypt and go to Pharaoh. But this first question, you know, I think there's something honorable there in Moses. Moses knows there are a lot of people that God could have chosen for this task. And, you know, if Moses were to just jump up and say, all right, let's go. You've got the right man. Let's do this. You know, that would be a concern. You know, you'd think, oh, okay, Moses, you're a little sure of yourself. But Moses says, who am I? And listen to God's answer. But I will be with you. God lets Moses know that the big issue here is not who Moses is, but who God is. And God assures Moses that he will be with him. And now here is where I think it gets really good as you get into this chapter. Next, Moses asks God the question about his name. And God tells him that he should say, I am, has sent me. So look back at verse 12, and you see where it says, I will be with you. The Hebrew word for I will be is the exact same Hebrew word that's translated I am in verse 14. So God is using kind of a play on words here with Moses. He tells Moses, I am / I will be with you, using the same word that he is going to use for his name just a sentence or two later. So when God tells Moses his name, when God tells Moses the word that is intended to give the essence of his character, of who he is. He's using the exact same word that he used to tell Moses, I will be with you. I'm the one who is going to go with you, empowering you, giving you strength to do the mission, the task that I'm calling you to do. And Moses needed to know this. Moses needed to know that I am was going to be with him because he was going to a difficult place. And you and I need to know that I am will be with us because God sends us to difficult places. God is sending us to free captives to sin like he sent Moses to Egypt. And I want to encourage you that because I am is the one who is rescuing his people, you can go to these captives with the promise of deliverance. And I'm going to come back to that thought here in just a minute, but first, need to go to the New Testament and look at something. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 48. So when we get to John chapter 8, 48, Jesus is in the middle of a conversation with some of the religious leaders, and he's just called them children of the devil. And I don't think they like that a whole lot. So then we get to verse 48, and it says, the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So why did the religious people pick up stones to throw at Jesus? They were going to stone him for blasphemy. What did he do? When Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, he was choosing his words carefully. He didn't say I was, just simply meaning that he was alive before Abraham, which is a big enough deal, but he says, I am. And this connection with Jesus saying I am and God revealing himself to Moses as I am is deliberate. If you read Exodus 3 in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament that would have been in use at the time of Jesus, when you got to the place where God tells Moses, I am, it would be read with the same words Jesus uses in John 8. It's a clear statement by Jesus to the religious leaders that he is the self-existent, unchangeable God who created the heavens and the earth. The religious leaders understood that, and they wanted to stone Jesus for it. And so we see that I am became flesh. God became a man and walked among us. One of the names given to Jesus that we sang about this morning is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God came to be with us. He lived a completely sinless life from birth to the cross, the only human being who was never held captive by his own sin. And because he never sinned, he was able to be sacrificed for us. His life ended when he was crucified on a Roman cross, even though he was completely innocent. But his death provides the way for you and for me to be set free from captivity to sin. And anyone who puts their trust in Jesus and who believes that Jesus' death on the cross took all of the punishment that they deserve can have eternal life with God in heaven. That is the message that we get to take to those who are held captive by sin. There is a deliverer. And anyone who puts their trust in Jesus and calls him Lord will be set free. That's a promise from I Am. And if you're here this morning and your trust is not in Jesus, that you would not call yourself a follower of Christ, then I urge you to turn away from your sin, to put your faith in Jesus, and begin living a life in which God is with you. And in this chapter, Exodus 3, that we're looking at, Moses comes to what some have called this crisis of belief. He's going to have to make a decision about what he's going to do. And that decision is going to be based on whether he really believes what God is telling him or not. You know, what would you do if you were in his shoes? Would you trust I Am to be with you, to strengthen and empower you to walk into Pharaoh's court, knowing that Pharaoh would merely need to give an answer, an order, and you'd find yourself fighting off Pharaoh's palace guard? That's the situation that Moses is in. What's he going to do? Is he going to trust God? And I believe, in a parallel way, it's the situation that you're in as a church. God has put you in Egypt. There are slaves all around, and you're called to a task that's bigger than any of you. You're called to a task that's bigger than all of you. But it's not bigger than I Am. And I know that these are challenging days, and it's likely that there's going to be challenging days ahead. And as you move forward, it's going to be crucial, I think, that you remember at least two things from this sermon. First, you have to remember your mission. God has placed you here to go to those held captive by sin and tell them the good news. And second, as you go to rescue the captives, you have to remember that God is with you, that I Am is with you. And the God, and remembering that the God who is with you is I Am. Just listen to a few statements just to be reminded of who God is. You know, this list could go on. I mean, I could have stood up there the whole time and just read statements like this to us. But here's just a few just to remind us of who God is. I am faithful. I am generous. I am love. I am gracious. I am compassionate. I am righteous. I am just. And then I Am, as we've already seen, came to earth as Jesus, making amazing statements like, I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and the life. That is the God who promises to be with you as you follow him in his mission to rescue captives to sin. And so now, before I close, I just want to say, okay, God promised to be with Moses. He promises to be with us. But then God with us goes a step further. When you put your faith in Christ, God was not only with you, God is in you. The Holy Spirit is living in you. And remember what happened when Moses came up to the burning bush and God says, take off your sandals, for the place that you're standing is holy ground. Why was the ground holy? The ground was holy because God was there. God's presence made the dust, the dirt that Moses was walking on, holy. And God's presence in you can make you holy. And then as you walk among the people that God has placed around your life, God's power working through you can make those around you holy as you share the good news with them. As you share the good news that God is making you able to do because of his presence. And so, I just want to close with just a few verses here that some of Jesus' final words to his disciples that I think sum up everything we've been talking here this morning. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray together. So God, we ask that you would help us to remember and help us to trust that you are with us as we go to make disciples of all nations. God, I pray for East Madison Baptist Church, that you would guide this church, that you would use this church to make your name great right here in Madison, Wisconsin. So God, help us to respond to what you have shown us through your word in a way that would truly bring you glory. Amen.